Hello to anybody listening to this sermon podcast. This is Pastor Justin Collette at Salem United Methodist. You're listening to part two in our forgiveness series called 77. And in the beginning of the service, it's on this recording, I give a recap from this past week. If you heard last week's sermon and want to skip ahead, you can pick up the sermon around minute nine as well. This week, we actually go into the process of forgiveness and how that actually takes place. And this is kind of like the middle or small to medium grade, as I call it, kind of resentments. Next week, we'll do heavy duty resentments. And the week after that, we'll talk about how do we ask forgiveness? How do we make amends? So hope that you are blessed by the preaching of this word. And if you want to visit us and worship, same time, 10:30 every Sunday morning at Salem United Methodist Church. Grace and peace be with you.
And if you will, turn with me in your pew Bibles or your own Bible that you brought with you. We'll have it up on the board there as well, on the screens. This sermon series that we've started is 5 weeks, and we've called it 77. And I called it that from these couple of verses in Matthew 18, beginning in verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and said to him, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "Not seven times, but I tell you 77 times." Now your translation may read 70 times, seven, the effect is still the same. Jesus is saying, you forgive and you forgive and you forgive and you forgive and you forgive. And for a reader or the hearer, it cannot be something that we can simply gloss over. It should almost smack you like a Mack truck. Say, forgive that many times? Isn't enough enough? Isn't there some cutoff point where I say, no more forgiveness for you. No soup, no forgiveness for you anymore. Where, Jesus? Look, I mean, Jesus, I'm a proud man. I mean, this seems weak, Jesus. And Jesus minces no words with this commandment. And the thing I thought about over this past week, you've heard the game Simon Says, you know, and if we were all playing, let's pretend Simon Says is going on and you're in it to win it. Simon Says, raise your right hand. Come on, you guy. Simon Says, raise your left hand. Simon Says, nod your head. And if this was Jesus, we would say, yes, Jesus, I'm a follower. I'll raise my right hand. I'll raise my left hand. I'll nod my head. And Jesus says, forgive 77 times. All right, you had me at head nod, Jesus. We're getting into the rub now. The difficulty of being a disciple, amen? Does this sound really easy for any of you guys? Good, then we're all in the right place. We're all in the right place. But what if Jesus really meant for us to take him seriously? And in the parable right afterwards, he explains why we should forgive with this depth and this magnitude. And he goes through and we walked through it and we said, we begin to forgive like this because we have been forgiven like this through God's grace from Jesus on the cross, dying in my place. And God might say, brother, sister, how many times should I forgive you? Seven times? And what would your answer be? In my life, I've needed a lot more than seven. And I'll actually go with the 490 translation if you're asking me. How much grace do you need from God? How much forgiveness do you need from God? And if that's the case, then how much forgiveness do you have to offer to others? So what if Jesus really meant what he said? It's almost terrifying. And at the end of this parable, right afterwards, Jesus says to us, to hearers, to disciples, to followers, he says, "My heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart." And what will God do? He says, God will not forgive you. God will cast you off until you can repay your whole debt. What if he's serious? Man. And last week, someone said to me, I've gone here my entire life to Salem, and I've never, ever heard it this quiet in the sanctuary before. And I was thinking the whole time I was preaching, yeah, I knew that, but I thought nobody was just paying attention. She said, no, maybe so, but for me, I was sitting under conviction. Because Jesus has got me in his sights, you see. And maturity in discipleship means this. To become a disciple first means that I recognize that I am sinful and that Jesus Christ is the means of forgiveness. And maturity begins to expand in the sense that I can sit under the hard words of Jesus and not squirm and be like, must be talking about somebody else. Myronelle, you better listen up. Jesus is talking to you. But what I realize for many people in the congregation, and I need to explain this, especially if you're new, if Jesus has got you in his sights with this, don't get mad at the preacher. Look, I just bring what is here. And listen, I get to sit with this all by myself throughout the week. And that ain't easy either. But if this is hard, stay still. Allow the Holy Spirit to begin this work of convicting grace and sanctification within you. Don't run away. It's like the dentist. If you go there with a cavity, the dentist has got to drill before he can fill. Let me say a prayer as we kick off this service then. God, you've got us in your sights. This is uncomfortable. Forgive us when we assumed that following you is easy and costs very little. God, help us to be present this morning. May we have the courage to take you seriously, take you at your word. Save us from defensiveness. And I might add, God, save us from being mad at the preacher for just being the messenger. God, we thank you that all of your word, all of your teaching, your commandments, it's intended for our good. So we trust you. And we know that you are the same Jesus who says, if you are thirsty, come to me and I will give you eternal water. If you're hungry, come to me and I'm the bread of life. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Amen and amen. As you're still standing, I invite you to turn your attention to the screens, or you can grab your pew Bible. I always read from the translation that's in the pews if you'd like to follow along there. It's the New Revised Standard Version, or you can, of course, use whatever translation that you would like to read from, knowing that sometimes the translation is a little different. I'll be reading from Matthew 5, beginning in verse 43. Through 45 is what I listed in the bulletin, but I'm going to read on down through 48. Jesus is in the middle of his Sermon on the Mount. It's this big block of teaching. And he offers this to his hearers. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I'm like, just stop right there. I've got that down pat, Jesus. That's good. That's good. Move along. He says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. From which my sermon title is, wait, love who? I'm sorry. Hold on. Wait, start over. Love my enemies and pray for those who persecute me. Okay, But Jesus continues, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. It's beginning in 46. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Please be seated. That's where it's often like the response goes, thanks be to God. I wanted to just almost ignore the be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect, because that almost throws you for a whole nother loop. And it's like, let's just tackle one problematic thing at a time. But I decided to go ahead and read that, and maybe we will get to it. Let me ask you guys to pray with me, and I'm just going to leave us a moment of silence here in just a second. And here's what I want to ask is, you insert your prayer, just silently or however you're comfortable, and ask God to help you to hear whatever it is that you need to hear, understand whatever it is that you need to understand, step into whatever it is God needs you to step into. Just ask God to help you be present to whatever it is that he needs to show you this morning. And be 110% fully focused. Can you guys do that with me? Let's pray. And you guys just ask God a prayer along those lines. Thank you, God, for this opportunity to learn something new, to step into something new that you have for us, to wade more deeply into this difficult practice of forgiveness, but one that is so incredibly transforming and freeing and life-giving. So grant us courage and boldness and willingness especially in this moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I would ask forgiveness probably from any congregation that I pastor because by nature, I'm a sprinter. You're saying, what in the world does that have anything to do with? And it has to do with this, that like, I'm just like, let's go after it. Let's do it. Let's run full blast. You know, let's do this thing. And so that's just how I'm wired. And, you know, when I'm jogging with Kathleen or exercising, she has to remind me that she isn't wired that way. And it makes her angry when I'm like, oh, you know, motivating her in the same way. And she's like, just slow down. Please. So for those of you not wired like me, thank you for your patience. Because as a man who's given his life to ministry, I just want to desperately be a man who can preach with any integrity. Which means that I desperately want to sit under these heavy words first before I tell you guys anything about them. And also because You know, for those of you that know my story, when I was 18, I was literally dying from my sin. And I had given up and I thought that was the end of it. And I didn't have any hope for anything new. And so I just say that to say when I came in and one of my mentors grabbed a hold of me and said, Justin, you are so weighed down with unforgiveness. Unless you learn how to work through this process, you will die. Not figuratively, I mean, literally, you will die. Because the way my sin manifests in me is through drug addiction and alcoholism and violence. Ask Metro. I don't know, I guess my record's still there. Ask my parents, ask friends, ask people. When I would come out of blackouts in fist fights, right? So that was me, and my mentor was saying, Justin, your sin is so egregious. Unless you get rid of this stuff within you that blocks you from God's grace, which will transform you into a new man, you have no hope. You see, so like I just couldn't afford to just kind of play games with forgiveness. And so I have journals of this work that I'm going to describe, like this forgiveness work that Jesus lays out. I mean, just pages and pages of trying to work through it. So you say, well, does that make you better than me? No, I only did it because I'm worse. Not because I'm worse, maybe. But all of us at some level or another have to sit with these heavy words of forgiveness, this command to forgive. And so there are three kinds, just a couple of notes. One, forgiveness is not to make light of anything. It doesn't mean I make light of what you have done. As a matter of fact, unless it is really bad and in other words, condemnable, then there's no need for forgiveness. So forgiveness first requires that we recognize that it was indeed a bad and harmful thing. Forgiveness, when people say forgive and forget, I don't know. I'm not sure what forgetting it means, but I am aware that a lot of times what it means is we put it under the carpet and like under the rug or in a closet and just close the door and just be like, don't look in there. Just go on. And if someone starts out, no, don't open that. You know what I'm saying? Like many of us would say, well, I don't really have much unforgiveness in my life. Unless then someone sits there and starts sifting through the areas of your life and you begin to go, No, don't touch that. No, don't go there. Why? Because as soon as it's brought back out and someone begins asking, we realize that the wounds are still unhealed. And it may be like stratification of soil, right? You have one layer on top of another. And way down in layer number 9 is all this different stuff. And we just try to pave right over it. So I don't know about forgetting. Forgiveness doesn't mean either that there aren't consequences for the other person's behavior. Someone might say, do I call the cops or do I forgive? Yes. Two totally different things. If you are being physically abused, the loving thing is not to allow that person to continue to do that, but instead to call the authorities. Well, I thought I should forgive. Well, yes, but it's a totally separate thing. Someone can be locked away in prison for the rest of their life, and I'm still unforgiving in my heart. So there can be consequences to other people's actions. And whether or not they are by the legal courts sentenced and justice is upheld, I can still be left with unforgiveness in my heart, totally regardless of the fact. And forgiveness also doesn't mean that I don't establish or you don't establish boundaries, appropriate boundaries with people. You deeply harmed me and I'm working through forgiveness in that. But look, I cannot put myself back in that situation where you will just harm me again because you've done it again and again and again and again and again. In other words, some people are toxic and we have to say, forgive you. But look, because I love you, I can't allow to myself to be put in that situation and for you to continue to be the abuser as an example. You see, so forgiveness is often misunderstood, and there are all these other little intricate things that if some of those things sit with you and you're going, well, what about this? What about this? Please come on Wednesday. And I can't tell you what to do, but I can just share different experiences of mine and other people that I've seen work through it. And we'll kind of journey with one another. But here are just three things that we're going to learn from this text. First, we got to get honest. We got to get honest. Now, if you've got your bulletin, grab it. And on the middle portion on the inside, there's this blank. It's like half a blank sheet. Grab a writing utensil if you've got one. And we had a sneak preview of this last week, but let me just ask you this. Choose in your mind someone, we're talking small to medium grade unforgiveness. Next week, we're going to dig into like big, heavy duty stuff. Today is like kid size and like, you know, a medium Frosty and Fries kind of size resentment. Pick some of those. Not like from way back in your childhood, and it's going to take a lot of work. Something that's just kind of medium grade to small grade. And ask yourself this. Who's someone I've been mad at? And if they walked into the room, I would, like, that churning would happen in my gut. They're here. When I started this, I would go back and I began in my life and scoured every area of it. And even to where I would be pulling out like first and second grade yearbooks, like looking back through. Because, see, I was never really trained how to forgive. I didn't know how to really recognize unforgiveness either. It was just this mass of garbage that I added one thing at a time. And I didn't realize how much I was carrying. And I had gotten used to carrying all this weight of unforgiveness. But I couldn't recognize it. So who are just a couple folks? Write it in code, especially if it's your spouse and he or she's right beside you. Write it in code, just on the left-hand side, just a couple of three examples that come to mind. Like there's been anger, there's been a hurt in the relationship, there's, you know, some you were slighted, you were made light of, you were embarrassed. And the first thing is we got to get honest. Because as we saw last week, God said, unless you forgive from your heart, God, your Father, ain't going to do the same. And look, when that day comes, God is not going to be the fool. I can fool myself. And a defining characteristic of sin in one's life is this, that we pull the wool over our own eyes. And we can't even see it or name it or claim it for what it actually is. So we got to get brutally honest about this. Where are a couple instances? Do you got them? You got them? Who's already checked out? I forgive you. I forgive you. Did you hear that, God? We've got him. So we've got to get honest. And simply saying, oh, no, it's fine, it's fine, it's fine. Or really, so if someone poked around in there, would it be fine? Or would it start to set off this kind of chain reaction, this volcanic eruption, if you will? So we've got some of those. Now, two. Is to listen here what Jesus says. And he says, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And I'm thinking, pray for who? So here's what it looked like for me. I had my big long list, pages, had my big long list, right? And so I'm like, well, my mentor told me to go pray for these people, right? And it got a little more. There were more steps to it than this, which we can talk about if you want to come on Wednesday. But I sit down with my list, right? I'm a knee prayer, so I'm like this. This is ridiculous. I'm not the one who did the wrong. They're the one in the wrong. Why am I praying for them? Anybody? Hey, come on now, church. Yeah. You know, it's like, wait, this is backwards. They should be coming to me asking amends, you know, and you've got me praying for them? What? Right? Right? This is crazy. All right. All right. Jesus says at the end of this passage, this fascinating verse, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Lots of ink spilled over this. And look, this is not a sermon on this verse, but here's a little bit of insight. Because the second thing we got to do is get understanding, get maturity. And this idea of perfect comes from this word telos, which means like the end of who you are. If you were created by God the Creator, then you were designed with a specific purpose. And if you were designed with a specific purpose, there is an end to you. In other words, there is a way in which you and I are designed to work. I have a Nissan Maxima. It was my 24 years old, I finally got a big boy job, and I'll like max out what I can possibly spend each month in order to get this sweet car, you know, and it was ridiculous, right? It's an expensive car. It was a lot to keep up with, and it was way too fast for a 24-year-old male. And man, that hum of that engine, you know, you could be going on the interstate and just, well, okay, I'll leave that be. I've already confessed a lot of my sins. But look, this thing would get up and go, right? I'm not talking about small, really expensive sports car, but most any other car on the road, it would be all right with. This thing would fly. Why? It was built to do that. And you could be going, in theory, 90 on the interstate, punch it to the floor, and it would take off. You're like, that hum. And just every now and then, of course, I would never ever do that anymore. But maybe you get hung at a yellow light, you know, and it's about to change. And here I am like, you know, that little split second thing and punch it. Pew! You thought you had me, Liberty Park light. Huh? Yeah. I like rub the dashboard. You still got it. There you go, old girl, 11 years old. It was designed to do that. What if I said, let's go mudding. Actually, let's go rock crawling. This will be awesome. I cannot wait. And so I take the Nissan. I'm like flying. You go off road. We're skidding through the mud. I kind of get hung for a second, but we're going fast enough. And then I get onto the rocks. And what happens? I bottom out. One wheel is sideways. I'm stuck up on a rock, just hanging. What happened? I tried to make the Nissan function in a way in which it was not designed to do. Now, a couple of you might have sweet Jeeps and trucks with like 33s on them and the skid plates, right? And you're doing just fine. Why? Because it was built for that. You're saying, where in the world are you going with this? When Jesus says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, when you start to look at this word, especially as Paul uses it, it is almost always in context of understanding who it is that you are properly and who you are not. And you and I are not designed for unforgiveness. And when we function in that way, it utterly destroys our lives. And so to be perfect, in a sense, is to understand that you and I were created for forgiveness, though it is difficult. And there is part two. Right after Jesus says, pray for those who persecute you, he says this. It's kind of curious. Verse 45. "For so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous." Brothers and sisters, if we want to be Christians, gospel Christians, then we have to check our ideas of fairness at the door. God is not a God of necessarily fairness, but a God of forgiveness and mercy and grace, which has nothing to do with fairness. What is he saying in this? That if we love our enemies and pray for those who persecute you, hang in here with me, it's this, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Wait, Jesus, so you're saying if I am hating my enemies and I refuse to pray for those who persecute me, who am I? Not one of God's children. Well, if I'm not, then who am I? If I'm not one of the children of God the Father, then who am I? with forgiveness in our hearts. Listen. You guys ready? Unforgiveness can only remain when I'm acting the judge in my own life. In other words, I am standing above the person who has wronged me. And when as I consider it and think on it and those old feelings come back, I am maintaining my position of judge, of authority, of superiority over this person in my life. Why? Because I'm still demanding justice. And Jesus is saying, you are not designed for the judge's bench. This gavel is too heavy for you to carry. You have no perspective. Rather, God, who is perfect, he offers grace to the righteous and the unrighteous. Shines his sun upon all children and offers rain upon all of them. And so the invitation is this. In forgiveness, lay down the gavel and join the rest of your brothers and sisters in the courthouse of sinners. This incredible, incredible passage that a lot of people have discussed, this book by Miroslav Volf, Exclusion and Embrace, he writes this in page 124. He says, and this is a guy who, his homeland in Serbia was just a lot of civil war. People murdered, killed. They set up, in his town, they set up rape camps. And as a Christian theologian, he said, how in the world do I approach this situation and talk about forgiveness? Heavy duty. He says this, forgiveness flounders because I exclude the enemy from the community of humans. In other words, have you ever noticed the more you think about a resentment? This is the dynamic 99% of the time. The more you think about it and the more you replay it, right? Man, I should have said this. If only I had thought to say that. And then I should have, you know, come on, church. The more we replay it, the more monstrous the enemy becomes. And it becomes more and more exaggerated. So he says, forgiveness flounders because I exclude the enemy from the community of humans. Why? Because I'm more and more making that person a monster. Even as I exclude myself from the community of sinners. But no one can be in the presence of God, of the crucified Messiah, for long without overcoming this double exclusion. And he goes on to make this incredible claim that a lot of people had trouble with. He says that the only way you and I can truly begin to forgive is to understand that there really is a judge, a God who is all perfect, all righteous, all knowing, who will judge rightly and accordingly and will one day establish justice. In other words, there is a God who sits on this throne and he is capable of judging. I am not. You are not. And if there is that God, then I can say it is not my seat. And it is left to one who is more capable. Because when you and I sit there, we destroy ourselves. And we're like my Nissan trying to go mudding. And so part of what happens in this dynamic, I thought of like the choreography of forgiveness. Is that I begin to kneel. I'm like, why? This is crazy. Jesus, why would you tell me to pray for these people? They are the ones who are wrong. Jesus, and I don't care. That's not what I'm asking. I'm just telling you to do this simply. And what happens is this. Here's how it looked for me. I was given these instructions to pray for them as creatively as possible. Let's pick on Brian again. God, I don't mean any of this, but I was told to do it. I want to lift up Brian to you. He's a jerk, but look, I want to just pretend that, look, you know, I started wherever I could. All right. Look, he's really tall, so I pray he doesn't fall over, all right? Because that would hurt a lot. And I pray, God, that, you know, he finds an incredible wardrobe that fits him, you know, because, you know, he's 6'12 and a half. And, you know, like, God, I just, you know, just ridiculous, crazy stuff. God, I pray his lawn grows lush and green, and he only has to mow it once a year. You know, all of a sudden, it is almost like begin wherever you can with that. And what happens, it's like Jesus is so sneaky. So sneaky. Because what happens is you cannot begin praying for that person and do it consistently without something happening in your heart. And the great part is you don't even have to want to do it. You can kneel and say, I don't believe any of what I'm about to say, God. I think God would be like, that's fantastic. You're starting where you can. Brilliant. Great. You're a child of mine. So the second thing that I said is to get insight, to understand that it destroys us. But then the third is to get obedience. And we already hinted at it. Luke, in Luke's gospel, he has this similar passage, and he says it in this way. Oh, there it is. Jesus says this, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you." Let me ask you this. Listen to these verbs. Love, do good, bless, pray. You're saying, why are you emphasizing that? For this reason. Tell me where Jesus said anything like, feel like forgiving that person. Feel like loving your enemy. Feel like doing good. What am I getting at? It ain't in there because it's not a requirement. And you know the brilliant part about that is, A, I can be really honest. Like I just said, this demonstration. God, I don't believe any. I don't even know that it'll work. I'm just doing it because I was told. It's like Jesus says, like Simon says, I'm just going to do it. Let's just give it a shot. God's like, brilliant. But here's the other part. I thought about how forgiveness, if this is kind of the practice that helps move us towards forgiveness, the depth of forgiving like 77 times, I wonder if we're following Jesus, who in here is a disciple? Which means we follow who? Which is good news, because why? He already went this exact route that he's laying out for us. And as I thought about Jesus and his life, and had this insight of, thank goodness I don't have to feel like forgiving in order to be on my way to forgiving. I turn to this passage from Matthew 26, beginning in verse 36. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and agitated. Then he said to them, "I am deeply grieved, even to the point of death. Remain here and stay awake with me." And going a little further, Jesus threw himself on the ground and prayed this. Listen, and prayed this. "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." How many of you could read that and go, man, Jesus is really eager to do this? Or might you go, Jesus is going to the cross to establish and secure my forgiveness for my stuff, for my garbage. And Jesus throws himself on the ground and says, if it's possible, can this cup pass from me? Did he feel like doing it? Church, did Jesus feel like doing that? He says, but God, not my will, but yours be done. Your salvation and forgiveness hung in the balance of that prayer. Between two sentences, one, Jesus expressing his anguish, his hesitancy to do this. And in the next sentence of the prayer, his obedience in doing exactly what he was so anguished to do. And I go, thank God. Right? What if Jesus was like, I'm deeply grieved. I think I'm going to go home now. I'm deeply grieved. And after all, it's their sin. They're the ones that should be asking for forgiveness. It's their fault. Why am I the one dying? Why am I the one giving my life? Why am I the one hanging on a cross with scoffers saying, let's see if God comes and saves him. And then we'll believe. And Jesus doesn't even utter the reality. No, no, no. I'm hanging here. Not for my salvation, but for yours. And many will believe. Do you see this incredible obedience in the person of Christ? For you and for me. And so when Jesus offers us, jump back to the Sermon on the Mount, and we're the church, and you're like me, you're going, it's not my responsibility to pray for them. I don't want to. And Jesus says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. What would it look like for a church to be raise my right hand, raise my left hand, nod my head, and take off running to the altar to begin praying? What would happen if 200 and however many people, like including you, got real honest about all the stuff in your life and understood that your unforgiveness will only remain as long as you stay seated in God's chair? And look, on that day, it ain't going to be pretty. Like playing dress up, and God's like, you're in my seat. I don't appreciate that very much. But to join the community of sinners and recognize that my enemies, like me, need all the grace we can get. Jesus, pray for my enemies. What else do you need me to do? More than happy to. And thankfully, I don't have to want to. I don't have to like it. I don't even have to necessarily believe that it'll work. But you told me to. What would it look like if a church this size just did what Jesus said? What would happen? Revival? Freedom? Transformed lives? But look, we can't control the whole church. You can just respond for yourself. As the band comes up, they'll begin playing and we'll move into our final hymn. Let me leave you with a question. Just as they pick, and I'm going to ask them just to, after I sit down, give us a few minutes. We're right on time. We almost always get out around 11:45. You guys know that. It's been 6 months. instead of Simon, if we were playing, Jesus says, who wants to play with me? Jesus says, raise your right hand. Jesus says, raise your left hand. Jesus says, raise your right foot. Jesus says, raise your left foot. Nod your head. Oh, oh, oh. Jesus says, right here, right now, take a handful of minutes to pray for those you'd rather not pray for. In all the most incredibly creative ways you can think. You don't have to mean one lick of it. You just got to be obedient like Christ. At least step in that direction. Jesus says, pray for your enemies. What if we really took him for his word? The altar's open. Amen and amen.